Here, would like to just welcome our visitors to Norwood. My name is Michael. I'm one of the elders here at Norwood Bible Church. Our senior teaching pastor is here. He's in the back row doing a little critiquing. But he's just finished up the book of Acts, and he'll be picking up, just finished the book of Ecclesiastes, and we'll be starting the book of Acts. Pastor, are you going to do that this month or next month? Week after next, so this month, okay. All right, so encourage you to come back and be a part of that. We're all very excited here at the church to go through that book together. So thank you, Pastor. Also, just want to, while I'm thanking people, I just want to thank the worship team this morning. Just appreciate your hearts, your preparation, the spirit of what you do, the thoughtfulness of worship, your prayers, just really encouraging to our hearts. And Jim, did you leave the room? Wow, that was some tough sledding there, right? But he did a fantastic job. Appreciate our men taking the Word of God seriously and reading through these texts before they come before the church in the morning. This is a holy Word of God, and it's to be handled correctly. So thank them for that as well. So the other elders of our church, Chris, myself, and Gene, have agreed that when we get the pulpit, that we'll be speaking through the book of 1 Timothy. And that's where I'll be here this morning. So if you would like to turn your Bible up to 1 Timothy, and we'll get started after I say a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your church. You love the church so much that you sent your only begotten Son to die for. And we thank you for your goodness and all of that, your faithfulness, and how you've equipped the church to be the pillar and the buttress of truth. Father, we pray as we gather our hearts here this morning that your word would speak to us to help us understand the weightiness of the truth and the value and the importance of guarding that truth and confronting things like apostasy. I pray, Father, that you'd open our hearts here this morning to receive what you have for us through your Spirit. Pray, Father, for your anointing upon my mouth and my heart and the ears of your people. We are your church, Almighty God, and we proclaim your word boldly and thankfully and hopefully here this morning. Praise be your name. Amen. The Apostle Paul was a man on a mission. Four, possibly five or more missions over a span of 20 years. From 45, 46 to 67 AD, visiting approximately 49 different cities, some multiple times, in what is modern-day Israel, Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, Greece, Italy, and possibly Spain, for the purpose to start and incubate churches for the glory and the kingdom of God. Paul was an inspired man, driven by God. And Paul not only started these churches, but he loved them. He loved them dearly, as parents love their children. In Philippians, he writes to the letter of Philippians, he writes at the very beginning, verse 8, "For God is my witness, how I yearned for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." What a glorious expression of affection for the apostle to the church in Philippi. To the Thessalonian church, he writes, "We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." What you hear in Paul's heart is affection and love for the church. He desired to nurture and protect these nascent churches. He worried about them and he prayed for them. He longed to be with them, yet he was called to establish churches and share the gospel to all the world. It's rare to read a letter of Paul's where he doesn't spend some time pleading, cautioning, and instructing these new churches about wolves in sheep's clothing, of false teachers inside and outside of the church, some of whom were in leadership roles, promoting false teachings and other things that may draw the church from the central message of Jesus and his salvific work. The warnings and cautions that Paul wrote over 1,900 years ago to a young church in the thriving seaport of Ephesus, where there was a strong economy and various religions and sects and philosophies, are still very germane to the church today. It's amazing that we, the church at Norwood Bible Church, are here today. Nearly 2,000 years later. This reality is in part because the young church and the leaders like Timothy took Paul's teaching and instruction to heart. And thank be God that the church and leaders like Timothy did, so that we can praise and worship God openly here today. May we as a local church at Norwood here open our hearts and listen to the warnings and instructions of the Apostle Paul, the founder of the Ephesus Church, in which he writes and he declares the purpose of the church and warns and instructs Timothy, his delegate, on what it means to be a good servant of Christ. So please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy. We're going to start this morning in chapter 3 in the last three verses. Paul writes, starting in verse 14, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Paul explains his purpose for writing this letter, right here, to teach Timothy and the Christians in Ephesus on how they ought to behave as a church. All that has been written before, we get to this point, concerning orthodoxy, men and women in worship, elders and deacons, are about rightly ordering God's church, his household. The Church of Jesus Christ exists as a foundation and a support for the truth in the world by serving as an immovable and intractable witness. The world and evil will press against the truth, but the church must be a bulwark against error no matter what comes against it. The only kind of church able to do this is one that is rightly ordered. So Paul gives us these words as a word of encouragement to us because he knows that we live in a fallen world. And he knows there are many challenges of his people and the pillar and buttress of truth, the church. Paul firmly believes in the glory that the local church is. He's also a realist. And he wants us to understand that in a fallen world is an imperfect church, an imperfect local church. Let's read verses 1 through 5 in chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So Paul now turns his attention to those who are falling away from the faith. He warns that in the last days, some Christians will indeed leave the faith they once professed. They will do so by being led by errant teachers and members of the church. Secondly, he shows by example that we combat these false teachings and teachers with the truth of the Word of God. for God said in his word. The Apostle Paul, after describing the local church as the pillar and buttress of truth, the household of God, also wants us to recognize that in the local church, however faithful it may be, there are always challenges for the faithful. And therefore, we must be on guard against false teaching, false teachers, and false members. We must always turn to the Word of God, to the truth found in God's holy, inspired, inerrant Word, if we are to resist false teachers and false teaching. The idealized pictures of a perfect local church are dangerous. We drop our guard, and they blind us to the hard realities predicted by Jesus himself and by the Holy Spirit and through Paul, but also through Peter and Jude. And so in this passage, he outlines things for Timothy and the church to consider and to practice. The title of my message this morning is "The Good Servant Guards the Truth and Confronts Apostasy." The good servant guards the truth and confronts apostasy. Verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. You may have heard the saying, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. The Lord never leaves his people unarmed. He is giving warnings, and he gave warnings in the past to alert the church to future dangers. The Holy Spirit gave this prophetic warning, as Paul says explicitly and in very specific terms. This is a concrete revelation by the Spirit of God. It may be a warning that was given to Paul and other apostles directly, or it may be a warning that the Spirit has said through Christian prophets elsewhere in the church, or it may be one that the Spirit gave to the Lord Jesus in the statement that he made in Mark 13, verse 22, false Christs and false prophets will arise. Regardless, what is clear is the identity, the Spirit, and the content of the warning. The Spirit of God is never taken by surprise when the church is invaded by error. What's going on in our world, in our country today, and in the churches of our world have not caught God by surprise. And that's very hopeful. No human institution, even if it's been divinely established, can avoid the effects of sin in a fallen world. The church will come under the attack of the Prince of Liars to stop from advancing the gospel. Paul has this revelation, and he says, the Spirit says that in later times, these later times were inaugurated by the first coming of Christ, and they are characterized by the Spirit's presence among God's people and will be consummated in Christ's return to glory. Paul believes, and he is ministering in the last days. We read that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are living in the last days or later times. Paul saw the danger that will occur in later times as being already at work in his own day, already at work in the church of Ephesus, and that is also what's happening in our day. It says, some will depart from the faith, rebel, forsake, keep away from, desert, depart, leave, withdraw. I want to draw your attention to what's called the definite article. The what? The faith. The faith. The promise. The assurance of hope. The conviction of things not seen. That one trusts in. It's the entirety of the message of Jesus Christ from which we believe. The promises of God unto salvation. What is our faith? Our faith is that there's a holy and righteous God who reigns today, who transcends space and time, who created the heavens and the earth. And in his joy and in his wisdom, he created man. He created this world and all that exists in it. Everything belongs to him. Man, in his rebellion, sinned against God and rejected who God was through Adam. As a result of that, Adam's sin has been imputed, given over to all of mankind. If you are a human being here this morning, you are a son and daughter of Adam. As a result of that, you are sinful. You've rebelled against God in your heart. That is the nature and the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. We were without hope because the word says that there is no forgiveness outside the blood of the righteous lamb. There's no way to earn enough righteousness to be right with God. Man has fallen, and his man was without hope. And before the beginning of time, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit decided that they understood the creation. They brought all things into existence, and they realized that what would glorify them as the Trinity is that they would redeem mankind from their fallenness. And that the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ himself, would come into the world, be born of a virgin, live a sinless and perfect life here on earth, understand the challenges and the temptations of man, but never being tempted, never falling into sin, living a righteous and holy life. 3 years of his ministry, he demonstrated that his work and will was to do the work of the Father by doing miracles and healings, raising people from the dead, proclaiming that he was the Son of God, the Savior for all mankind. As a result of that testimony, he was crucified, called a blasphemer. He was crucified, died, buried. And on the third day, he was resurrected. And that resurrection proved to all the world that Jesus conquered death and sin. That is our faith. And that is our hope, that our Lord and Savior once again will return to the heaven, to the new heaven and a new earth. He will redeem all things and make all things right. That is our faith. That is the promise that we hold dear to. That is the gospel. Our hope is in Jesus Christ himself, very God of very God. One of the greatest attacks the Spirit says will come upon the church by the forces of evil is false teaching that will lead many to abandon the truth. He doesn't say abandon the church. It says abandon the faith. The definition of apostasy. This idea of depart from. We get the English word apostasy from this Greek word. Apostasy is the abandonment of renunciation of a political or religious belief. It means to walk away or fall away from the faith, either in an outright denunciation or in a gradual decline from orthodoxy, a drifting away, as it were. How does that happen? Well, we start listening to false teaching. We start listening to the things of the world, things that are on social media, things that our neighbors are speaking of and our coworkers. And their philosophies of life and their perspectives. And when we begin to heed these things, Paul says we make a shipwreck of our faith. Apostates are turned away from Christ because they are turned away from the word and the truth. They begin listening to the spirit of this age, which clearly Paul says here later is demonic. Apostasy is the opposite of perseverance. The steady faithfulness of a true follower of Christ perseveres through obstacles. The abandonment of belief very often comes because of these obstacles. The New Testament gives a number of warnings regarding the reality of apostasy. It's not just some theory that Paul is explaining, but it's here it is from Jesus himself. I will not read these passages in full, but in John 15, verses 1 through 6, in the analogy of the true vine and the branches, the warning about branches that are not don't produce fruit. Again, from Jesus, the sower and the seed, the warning of the shallow or weedy soil. Or in Hebrews, those who have tasted the things of the Spirit but fall away. The two forms of apostasy that appear in the church today are those who abandon orthodoxy and leave the church. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 19. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be plain that all are not of us. The other form are those who abandon orthodoxy and stay in the church. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And some of the saddest words in the Bible. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Paul is speaking about people making a profession of faith and then eventually by their renouncing of the faith, later on by their apostatizing, by their falling away, reveal that they never really experienced grace in the first place. The Reformed position, our position at this church on apostasy, is that while the truly foreknown is a biblical term, the God foreknew and the elect ones of God cannot fall away from Christ. Because we're so determined? No. Because we're in the grips of God. Jesus says these words, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And later on in that same passage, he says, I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. That's us, his redeemed, his elect, those that he has foreknown. There will be many who will show an outward appearance of faith in Jesus, but will eventually demonstrate that they are not truly regenerated or born again, as the Bible speaks. Thus, the teachings on apostasy are not that the elect can be swayed away from trusting in Jesus Christ, but rather warnings to faithfulness for the elect and calls to faith to the reprobate. Paul then shows, as we're still in chapter verse 1, Paul then shows what leads to apostasy, its source, its advocates or messengers, and its methodology. Some of the characteristics of apostasy: deceitful spirits and teaching demons. Notice who he says is behind the work of this false teaching. It is the work of the evil one that is behind these false teachings. They are teachings that are evil, satanic, contrary to true orthodoxy. Here's an important point, church, that just God really brought home to my heart while I was going through this. So please listen to me carefully. These are issues of just being slightly off. I think most of us have been in the church for a while, understand heretic, can pick out a lot of gross heretical teaching. That Jesus is not God. That there's more than one way to heaven. That you're, if you're just a good person, God will smile upon you and show you favor and be made right with him. This is not what Paul's talking about here. It's my opinion on that. I think what he's really, because based on what he talks about later, I think what he's talking about is just the slightly off. Most likely like the movement of a gun sight. Trevor and others can speak to this. Jim, some of our men here in the church who are good at this, marksmen. If you're just slightly off, even a millimeter on your sight, you're going to miss your target. Why? Because of physics and of geometry. Because of the distance that that bullet has to travel before it gets to the target. So something just a millimeter here, by the time it gets to its target, is way off. So we just need to be cautious that it doesn't come blaring through the front doors. I'm an apostate. This is apostasy. This is false teaching. It can be just slightly off. We need to be discerning. No, what Paul's talking about in this first century days is clearly religious, and he is warning Timothy about it. But these teachings of demons oftentimes come cleverly disguised as scientific theories, social movements, psychological approaches, and even economic theories. Most heterodoxy, less the name, is the slight alteration of the basics of the Christian faith. Or as in fundamentalism, neo-fundamentalism, cultic fundamentalism, there's a focus on non-essential or secondary matters as primary. Or as in liberalism, the Bible is a collection of human writings. Jesus is not uniquely God. Our purpose is to save society from evils of poverty and ignorance and injustice. And from liberalism come things like deism and Unitarianism and the social justice movement. Or as in neo-orthodoxy, the Bible contains existential rather than factual truth. Or as in evangelicalism, in neo-evangelicalism, you didn't know there were so many things. Neither did I. With a focus on moralism and the positive. We're going to preach only the positive, that God is love. God is good. He loves you no matter what. That's not the whole counsel of God. That's not the total message of salvation. That is not orthodoxy. Yes, God does love you. God also judges sin. Well-known Christian personalities have left the faith just recently. Josh Harris, author of Why or I Kiss Dating Goodbye. I can't remember. I think it's I. Or I. Kevin Max, he was one of the singers of DC Talk. Marty Sampson, one of the worship leaders at Hillsong. Paul Maxwell, Moody Bible Institute professor. And Abraham Piper, John Piper's son. Because of a dislike or disagreement of Christian sexual ethics, our position on the life of the unborn, questions about the justice of God, frustration with the corruption of evangelical leaders, and the disappointment of perceived narrow-mindedness, the danger of all that, and the foolishness of the evangelical community, to name a few things. Paul contends that apostasy begins from the pit of hell, the work of the devil to alter the message of the church so that the message of the true gospel will be blunted, perverted, and watered down, thus squelching true hope, true repentance, true faith, and true salvation. Apostasy begins with those who think they are Christians when they begin to focus on teachings, philosophies, ideologies, and behaviors that are not aligned with the Word of God, yet seem righteous and virtuous to those who believe, teach, and practice such things. We hear this every single day. We have virtual signaling has just become a way of life in our culture. We need to know what the Word of God says about such things. Who are the advocates or the messengers of apostasy? Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Those who do not tell the truth because they can no longer distinguish between what is true and what is false. They're hypocrites. They're like puppets of Satan. They give the impression of being faithful Christians. They speak the language and understand and operate very comfortable within the church culture. They may even have a reputation for a certain level of piety. Perhaps they are well-informed or well-educated, and they're good communicators. But they are not what they pretend to be. Their consciences are seared, this element of the Imago Dei, whereby human beings are able to respond to the difference between good and evil, shunning what is evil or feeling the deep shame of having imbibed in what is evil, a guilty conscience, the knowledge that such behavior is evil. The conscience is a gift from God. And for them, it's been seared, branded, cauterized, burned with fire so that the conscience no longer has the ability to feel the shame of teaching what is false. They've been given over, as we read in Romans 1, to their depravity. They have really begun to believe the falsehood that they teach is true. And so Paul says, we must be on guard for them. Paul contends that apostasy is advocated by those who may be apostates themselves, who consistently lie because they are no longer able to recognize the truth of the gospel. Paul expects us to be able to pick up certain signs about false teachers from their character. As far as Paul is concerned, what you believe always ends up having an impact on how you live. And if you live and teach that which is wrong, it will have a detrimental effect on your character. It will show in your ethics and the way you live. So Paul points to the character of these false teachers, and he says, be alert, church. The error of false teaching often shows itself in the way the false teacher teaches the Christian life. Men who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. Forbid marriage. What are they teaching? To advocate forced celibacy primarily for the purpose of religious service. That's what they're doing. The religious orders, priests, nuns, monks, those who forgo marriage in order to focus on religious practices or asceticism. That is, as one married to Christ. An example. But note, although Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 does advocate for singleness for the purpose of greater spiritual focus, he never prohibits marriage, but recognizes it as a good gift of God. And there's some nuances here. I hope you understand. I'll make sure I'm really clear. I'm not done, but this comes clear by the time I'm done. God pronounced marriage good in Genesis 2, 1 Corinthians 7. In Mark 2. In fact, God said, it is not good that man should be alone, in Genesis 2, verse 18. It's one thing, one time in the first two chapters, we said something isn't good. In Hebrews 3:14, we read, "Let marriage be held in honor among all." In other words, those who forbid marriage are imposing a lifestyle as though that imposition makes them more holy before God, just by being the virtue of being unmarried. It's a reverse legalism. Church, this is where we have to be cautious. We hear these things, well, isn't asceticism something that some people practice? And I'll get into that in just a minute, a little bit more. Yes, can be. It's also be very self-righteous, very legalistic. And it becomes, look what I'm doing and how I'm making myself right before God. Do you see the error here? Do you see the nuances of this? It's important. They also require abstinence to advocate forced prohibition, primarily for the purpose of greater morality. Paul in Romans 14 does advocate for abstinence from anything that might cause another believer to stumble into sin. It's clear. But he does not prohibit consumption of specific foods or drink, including alcohol. Those who demand abstinence are imposing a lifestyle as though that is being good. Do you see this, the morality and this idea of being good when you don't do these things? Paul in the letter of Colossians, he says, "Let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism." What's asceticism? It's a religious discipline designed to de-emphasize the pleasures of the world so that the practitioner can concentrate on the spiritual life. In general, asceticism is the practice of strict self-denial as a means of attaining a higher spiritual plane. A lot of me in this, a lot of what I'm doing. Is it wrong to try to focus on spiritual things? No, it's not. There's sometimes God may call you to deny yourself of certain things, and that's good. There are certain things we need less of. Listen, this is important. The fundamental error of these false teachers is that they were setting their own view of the Christian life over the view that God revealed in His Word. Let me say that again. The fundamental error of these teachers is that they were setting their own view of the Christian life over the view that God revealed in His Word. They were forbidding that what God allowed in His Word, and therefore they were setting their opinion above the final rule of faith and practice in God's holy word. Let us be warned as a church. Because these things can seem good, but we need to understand the motivation in the heart when we're doing these things or involved in these things or promoting these things. Verses 4 and 5. "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." Paul argues that everything God created is good inherently, and we are free to enjoy anything God has not prohibited, so long as we do it with an eye and a spirit towards holiness and with thankfulness and prayer. We are not to worship the creation, but the Creator. Paul directs us back to the Genesis, back to the Scriptures. So Paul points out this apostasy, he points out these false teachers, and he points out their message. Then what's he do? He takes us and he says, let's go back to the Word of God. Paul directs us back to Genesis, Genesis 1:29. "And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." Later on, he says, "And God made the beasts and the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock, which are farm animals, to eat according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." God says after each day of the 6 days of creation and twice after the sixth day, he says it was very good. Genesis 1:31. Our worship theme this morning. Not only is God good, but his gifts are good. Why? Exactly why Chris said. Because he is good. And what comes from God is good. Let us not deny ourselves God's creation to enjoy and delight in and to give God glory and praise. We are to use and enjoy creation fully. According to the Word of God, all of creation is acceptable and useful if received with thanksgiving. It is possible to make an idol out of marriage. Is it not possible to make an idol out of sex or food in such a way that one enjoys it for its own sake and not for the Lord's sake and his glory? We can all find our hearts in a given day, in a given moment, finding our joy and delight in the things of God's created. And he wants us to do that. But guys, when our hearts have separated those gifts from the gift giver, we are in error. We are in sin. We need to be giving thanks to God for what he's provided to us. God is the giver, and we are to give thanks to him for his good gifts and guard our hearts against idolatry. And that's done through genuine thanksgiving. The Lord knows our hearts. Guys, we've all been at the dinner table and give rote prayers for our meal. Thankfully, God is gracious and merciful and kind. But I pray this passage would help us to understand the value and importance of giving God thanks. Those things are made holy, made righteous before God. So what does it mean? It's made holy or sanctified. It's made suitable for use or to purify. Marriage, food, all that God has created is made pure and suitable by God's word because he created it and he declared them good. And it says, by our prayerful thanksgiving. Whether we eat or abstain, we do all in the honor of the Lord. Paul, to the Romans, he said, the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. How is it that we are to be kept from being sucked into the love of the world or alive from the pit of hell? By being in and loving the Word of God with thankfulness to God in prayer. Paul wants us as leaders, as members of the household of God, to see and be attentive for false members, for false teachers, and false teaching. And we are not to be paranoid. We're not to be paranoid, but we are to listen and watch and be discerning. We are to resist false teaching by resorting to the faith, the truth of the Word of God, and to enjoy God's creation with gratitude. That's the simple lesson that Paul has for us today. But it's a timely lesson. We need to stay close to the church, to the Word of God, and we need to listen to Paul's counsel. A couple questions for you. Do you believe that false teaching and apostasy are a concern for our church? Why and why not? What are some practical things you can do as a regular attender or member of NBC to guard the truth? And lastly, how do you keep from departing from the faith and being influenced by false teaching? I can post those on Connecting Point so you don't have to remember those things. And I do have a request, a sincere request for us. Please pray for your elders and other spiritual leaders and mentors in your life to be God, good servants of Christ who will guard the truth and combat apostasy. Appreciate it. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us this evening and through these things that have been shared. I pray, Father, you guard anyone's hearts here from any error that I may have spoken, any falsehood. Lord, it is our desire as a church to honor and glorify your name. We love you. We love your word. We love what you have done for us in Christ. We want to stand for the truth, Jesus. We want to do it not as martyrs necessarily, God, but we want to do it with joy and hope in our hearts. Lord, we live in a day and age, Father, where our beliefs, who we are, our lives, our lifestyles are being challenged and brought into question. And Lord, we hear lies every single day. Every facet of our life, we hear somebody telling us things that are not aligned with your word. And Lord, I just pray for discernment for our people, for us as your people. And God, ask you to continue to build your church. And we have great hope knowing that almost 2,000 years later, since Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, here we are today at Normal Bible Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, giving glory and praise to Almighty King. May you be praised. Amen.
Please stand and join us in singing, Behold Our God.